Well, it's always a privilege to open God's Word. We're going to look at the book of Daniel today. We're reading Daniel 6, verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to unpack a bit more of this in our message this morning. And this is about 70 years into Daniel's ministry as a man of God, influential in the highest places of the kingdoms of the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians. And here it is, Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When you think of Old Testament Bible heroes, as you scroll through your mind and consider the pages of Scripture, what noble qualities come to mind? Such as courage and faithful obedience. And maybe something else that's coming to your mind. Well, here's one. It's honesty. And today we consider an Old Testament hero who possessed, among other admirable qualities, uncommon honesty. And of course, you've heard that a little bit lately if you've been here for our messages this summer. We're considering honesty and how God produces it in us in our message series. It's the Almighty God who made Daniel honest. It's the Almighty God who makes us grow in honesty. Let's not forget that. It's not just a resolve of the human spirit. It is a work of God in us. And he grows us in honesty. He is the story's hero. God is the hero of the Bible, and the hero of every Bible story where there is a hero. This God of gods, the one true and living God, he's the hero of the book of Daniel, he's the hero of scriptures, and he's the hero of your story if you are going to know him for real and grow in real honesty. And so let's know him. Let's consider Daniel chapter 6 and look at this verse 4. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. How do we get that kind of honesty? We're not just looking that we should be honest and considering all these aspects of honesty we've been considering in this series. We're looking, how is it that that comes in us? Where does it come from? And we're going to consider from this man's life And this story, the source of honesty. Pastor Bruce, what is that? Well, stay tuned. You're going to see more of it. And of course, this Old Testament story, powerful story from the Old Testament, if you're with us today, you may some of you may know exactly where this fits in the chronology of the Bible. You can tell us where this is and where it's going. Some of you are like, I have no idea of where this fits in the chronology of the Bible. Let me just give you a little short recap for this story and its context. The people of God, and that's primarily now the southern kingdom of Judah, have fallen into sin, and due to that, their disobedience will fall to Babylon. In 586 BC, that happens. Now, shortly before that time, the Babylonians had invaded Jerusalem and taken into captivity the best and brightest. It's about 605 BC. And these best and brightest included Daniel. If you open to chapter 1, there it is. Daniel and these others of the best and brightest of the people of Judah. Now, Daniel and others with him, and you may know the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In fact, that fourth man in the fire, that's from Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that God who was in the fire with them, the Lord Jesus, is the God who's in the fire with you as you look to him and trust in him. That's another message. But Daniel's ministry, so to speak, spans four different rulers, two different superpowers of the ancient world. And you can get the whole context here, about 70 years. And Daniel wasn't, you know, off in some monastery or whatever. He was serving in politics. He was very active and very busy. And in the midst of this, though, he's faithful to God. Imagine that. In this ungodly context, Daniel and his believer friends remained faithful to God. And then Daniel's kind of summary message is that God rescues the humble. We've been singing about it. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answers. Yes, he does. He saves and restores. And yeah, those guys in the fiery furnace, they said, you know, we know God can deliver us, but even if he's not going to deliver us on this particular occasion in the way that we would like, we're not going to worship your God anyway. We're only going to worship the one true and living God. So God opposes all of the proud, all of the rules of men and their raging against him, because he rules sovereignly over all that is, all people and history. And part of the message of the book of Daniel is not just for Daniel's time, it's for all time. It's looking forward, saying God's got it. In every season of history, God has got it. And all of this is sort of the setup to this story in Daniel, as now during the reign of Darius, sometime later after those early books, he's a Medo-Persian, not a Babylonian, such as Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar were. Now we see Daniel. And, of course, the famous story of the lion's den. But we're not going to focus so much on the lion's den today. We're going to focus on the uncommon honesty of Daniel. And where did that come from? We're going to look at that today. There's a song. My wife reminded me of this song this morning. Honesty is such a lonely word, right? It is rather lonely, right? It is, even amongst believers, maybe sometimes we think of honesty as like, whatever, we'll kind of get away with shaving the truth here or there a little bit and exaggerating a little bit and ignoring being really honest a little bit. And of course, this whole series is designed to bring us back to say, no, this is a part of our growth and sanctification, and God builds it in us by his spirit. And last week, Eric did a great job, week 4, of kind of summarizing some great truths in Ephesians chapter 4 about honesty. It's a matter of the renewal of the mind or the spirit by the truth of God. It's a matter of relationship with others and with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you, that's us as believers, speak the truth with his neighbor, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We're going to look more at the reality and inner working of the Holy Spirit in the coming weeks. This is my last Old Testament text. But as I thought about sort of the Old Testament and where honesty shows up, I couldn't miss Daniel. Couldn't miss the honesty of Daniel and the lessons in that honesty. So here's what we're considering today. Uncommon honesty is built by God below the waterline for Daniel and for us. Uncommon honesty is, we say, Pastor Bruce, what do you mean by the below the waterline? Well, let me explain. Gordon MacDonald wrote a book called Building Below the Waterline. It's a book on the character of leadership and biblical character in leadership. And he begins that book with an illustration of the building of the Brooklyn Bridge. And apparently, as the Brooklyn Bridge was being built, folks were getting kind of impatient. Say, you've been working on this bridge for a long period of time, and we don't see anything going on. So the chief engineer of the Brooklyn Bridge wrote a letter in which he explained that in the building of a bridge like the Brooklyn Bridge, that particular bridge, there was actually more construction below the water than above it for the bridge to be the bridge that would survive. And it has now over 130, 40 years from when it was built. And many Christians sort of unfortunately live just above the waterline. We're only looking at the surface, what you can see, and kind of simple light up here. Everybody notices that's where I live. And the reality is that Christian growth, sanctification, certainly honesty is stuff that's happening down here, below the waterline. It's what God forges in us as we walk with God in the quiet moments, the unseen times, the reality of our day-to-day investment in our relationship with Him. So that's what I mean by honesty is built by God below the waterline. We're going to consider and learn from Daniel's honesty, yes, but we're going to hopefully see that this flows from his humble trust in God. It flows in us from daily humble trust in God. It flows from his distinctive understanding of his identity of one who believed in God and would be faithful to God no matter what. So it does in us. And it flows especially from a disciplined life of prayer. The lesson of Daniel 6 is primarily, after God's mighty power to deliver, that Daniel was a man of disciplined prayer. And many of us can appreciate prayer as a spontaneous resource for calling out to God when we need help in the midst of a trouble. But Daniel had spent day upon day, and not only once a day, but three times a day, praying to God. Again and again and again and again and again. And what we see is Daniel now doing this again in the midst of this great crisis where to obey God meant that his life would be on the line. And I hope today to challenge us, as I have been challenged, in this whole area of discipline in our prayer life. For building below the waterline and God building honesty in us as we walk with him in discipline and in prayer. So we're going to consider the display of Daniel's uncommon honesty just a little bit and kind of shine the spotlight on that here in the text. And then we're going to consider the source of Daniel's uncommon honesty, which I submit to you is his trust in God, and in particular, his devotion and discipline in prayer. Let's look at first the setup. So the high officials, this is verse 4, the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. So the satraps were sort of provincial leaders, and then there were others that were kind of presidents representing these provincial leaders. And Daniel was one of those three, and the rest of them were jealous of Daniel. Why? Maybe it's because the king sort of saw the integrity of Daniel and kind of like, hey, he stands out above you all. Another of the motivations may have been that they couldn't line their pockets with money gained unethically because Daniel wasn't going to let them get away with it. He was doing things always the right way. But whatever the motive, they couldn't find, there it is, Daniel chapter 6, verse 4b, any ground for complaint or fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found him. Now the NIV puts this, I think, more in the language of our day. No corruption was in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. I'd like you to imagine, if you could for a minute, just with me, people that just don't like you. And say just for some reason they got something against you. And let's imagine that these people that don't like you have a lot of power and influence. And they all got together one time and said, hey, we're going to go after her. We're going to go after him. Would they be able to come up with something if they dug deep enough? If they did enough Googling? If they hung around people enough who are around you enough? Would they be able to come up with something to say, busted, you're not all that honest, you're not all that amazing, you're all not all that truthful? Chances are pretty good with most of us, I would submit, they probably could. But they couldn't with Daniel. Amazingly, he had this consistent character of honesty, living honestly, dealing honestly, even as one who was involved in politics of all things. And he wasn't, again, off in some monastery or whatever. He was working every day on a job, maybe, you know, consider something like yours. And yet, he possessed the kind of honesty that they could say, we can't bust this guy. There's no corruption there. There's nothing in him that's not trustworthy. There's no corruption. That's Daniel. So they decided, as they developed their plan, that the only way to catch him, it had to be in connection with his faithfulness to God. If there could be some way you make it sort of against the law to be faithful to God, Daniel would get busted. So these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Daniel chapter 6, verse 5. So they schemed it up, came with a plan, and presented eventually to the king. And here's what it is. Chapter 6, verse 7, you probably saw it. All these high officials, the kingdom, prefects, satraps, counselors, and governors are all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions. So in those contexts, ancient world, paganism, oftentimes they sort of saw the king as sort of the representative of the gods, and oftentimes to build kind of national cohesion, they might make some kind of silly law like this that basically you only worship the king rather than the true and living God. Interesting, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 7a, the word agreed, or agreed, is in the Hebrew context, similar word to the word in Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, where the nations rage against the Lord. The agreement is an agreement against God and against godliness. And that's exactly what's going on here. And, of course, they convince the king, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, chapter 6, verse 8, to sign this injunction. Apparently, that meant sort of a higher level of that it couldn't be changed. Obviously, the king could change it, but probably would lose face if he did. Like, oh, you said you would never change it, and now you're going to change it. And so it had a sense of being more of a permanent law than just any old law. And all of this kind of leads to eventually Daniel sort of walking into the trap as he prayed. And we're going to consider that a little bit more. But I want us just to, as we think about this, think about the connection to our need for the Lord Jesus Christ, his forgiveness. And you may say, where do you get that, Pastor Bruce? That is one of the things that really stands out to me as I think kind of big picture about Daniel. The New Testament has dozens of passages that connect to Daniel, and many of these are about Jesus himself. And Jesus' favorite self-designation, used at least 100 times in the four Gospels, is of himself as the Son of Man. That comes right out of the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 14, in one of Daniel's visions of the future. And so Daniel points us to the one who comes, who saves, who rules, who is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's where we need to all start in our own journey. Daniel points us there. His uncommon honesty was not just Daniel himself, but the work of God. And so honesty in us is not just us. It's a work of God in us as we come to the Lord Jesus and believe in him. If you haven't taken that step, there's where we need to start. And I want us to next move into the source and consider more about this. And we'll move in a bit more to the rest of the story as well. So the name Daniel means God is my judge. Daniel had this powerful sense that his identity was one answering to God. God is my judge. The Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, they are not the one I answer to. I answer to God. And this then is core and fundamental in the life of one who possesses uncommon honesty. I answer to God. Daniel lived with this incredible dependent humility before God. Daniel lived as one who was understanding his distinctiveness as a believer in God, who trusted in God. And Daniel here displays this disciplined prayer, commitment to prayer, that I would submit to you is the source of his uncommon honesty. As we look through the entire book, we see that reliance on God, humility before God, understanding his distinctiveness as one who trusted in God. And here, the disciplined prayer, which connects throughout the book, Daniel, in every kind of situation of trouble, said, hey, let's pray about it. But it wasn't just a prayer to sort of deal with a crisis. It was a prayer that was a part of his life and the very fabric of his life all of the time. And that's what this passage points us to. Now, in this series, we've been talking about sources of uncommon honesty below the waterline. And that's where we kind of got that unseen springs image that you saw in the screen early on. I'm hoping we can think today a little bit about the relationship of the Bible and the importance of the Bible in our life and prayer in our life. Everybody agree both the Bible and prayer are important? Imagine if I split this room in half and said, hey, you guys over here represent the Bible and you guys over here represent prayer. So choose, you're the Bible, you're prayer. And think of the Bible as sort of inhaling, and think of prayer as sort of exhaling. And imagine if all we had was just inhaling. If you never exhaled, try doing that for a little while. I'm only going to inhale, never going to exhale. And imagine over here, if all we had was exhaling, we're just going to breathe out, but never take in. How long is that going to work? I submit to you that some Christians, by focusing so heavily on the Bible that they don't do an emphasis on prayer, or by focusing so heavily on prayer that they don't do the Bible. They're like a person trying to live with only inhaling or only exhaling. And yes, we talked in week two about the scripture, God transforming us as our minds are renewed, and we meditate on it. We talked about the importance of meditating on God's word and the fear of the Lord and the heart being shaped as we order our life by the fear of the Lord. And today we're drilling down kind of on the prayer side of that. And just to note, Daniel's defiant prayer as sort of a model for us, like, hey, I really need not just spontaneous prayer in my life, I need disciplined prayer in my life. What if I said to you guys, just study the Bible and read the Bible when you feel like it? You know I wouldn't say that, right? You know I wouldn't say just study and read the Bible when you feel like it, because sadly, some people would never feel like it. So I think sometimes we make a mistake of saying, well, I pray when I feel like it. I just, when I have a need or whatever, I decide I'm going to pray. Now, if we know it doesn't work with Bible study, just to read and study the Bible and hear messages when you feel like it, why do we have this crazy notion, many of us, that prayer is just when I feel like it? What we see in Daniel is not just prayer when you feel like it. What we see in Daniel, in his defiant prayer, we're going to look at it, is prayer that is disciplined. Let's consider this. Daniel's defiant prayer. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber and opened toward Jerusalem. What? What's Daniel doing? What's he doing? Like, why? He just got the decree, and what did he do? He went home, opened the windows, and prayed. And we're going to consider this some more today, because this, I believe, is really an open window into what was below the waterline for Daniel, what was built into Daniel's life, what was built into his life that built honesty into his life, is his commitment to prayer. Now, some of you may be thinking already, like, wait, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 6, don't be practicing your prayers before other people to be seen by them? Is Daniel breaking that? I say, no, he's not. Because Daniel isn't doing this to draw attention to Daniel. Daniel's doing this because this is the real thing. This is really Daniel. He's about God, and he's pursuing this out of his commitment to God and faithfulness to God. Notice with me that his gaze was toward Jerusalem as he prayed this prayer. Why was his gaze toward Jerusalem? That actually comes right out of 1 Kings chapter 8, I believe it's verse 48, when Solomon is praying and envisioning the reality of a day when the people of God will, because of sin, be in a place of captivity. They express their prayer toward God in repentance and humility and asking for forgiveness by looking toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of the life of Israel, the place of the temple. The temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Daniel knew the condition of the people was because of their rebellion against God. So in this prayer and in this seeking, pointing toward Jerusalem, he's really saying, God, we've messed up, but you can forgive. You are the God of grace and forgiveness. And so he's looking to God in repentance and considering the reality that God is able to restore Jerusalem. And so he prays the prayer in that kind of posture because of the belief that God can and will bring the people back, restore them, and rebuild the temple, which is exactly what he does. In fact, if you look over at Daniel chapter 9, if you want to know some of the content of what Daniel was praying here in Daniel chapter 6, go ahead and read Daniel chapter 9. both take place during the time of Darius. In Daniel chapter 9, you can see Daniel is pouring out his heart in repentance for God's people with confidence that God will restore them and even looking forward to, of all things, the Messiah. In Daniel chapter 9, there's a prediction of the very death of the Messiah in God's plan to redeem people. So now let's jump in a little bit the rest of the story. Can we do that? You probably know the rest of the story after Daniel does this. He goes and prays. The men who conspired against him, of course, bust him. There he is. He's been caught red-handed, of all things, praying to the Lord God. And they bring him before the king, and the king's going, oh, man, now he did it, because he likes Daniel. It's like, why did I do this stupid law, but I can't change it anyway. So he decrees that Daniel be thrown into the lion's den. And you maybe remember that story where the king that night couldn't sleep. He's all concerned that Daniel there is now sealed behind the stone in the den with the lions. And he comes the next morning running to the lion's den. Oh, Daniel, please. Oh, I hope God, I pray God's been able to deliver you. And of course, you know the story. Daniel's like, yes, my God has delivered me. He sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth. And after that point, the king brings Daniel out, says, hey, I guess this God thing kind of does make sense. He sort of gives some words that are far beyond probably his theological understanding, but they're there for us in Scripture that God rules over all, and his kingdom cannot be countered. And that's the big message of the book of Daniel. And the king passes that on. Daniel is elevated. The opponents of Daniel are the ones thrown in the lion's den. That's sort of a bit of the rest of the story. All of this points to, though, that prayer builds honesty below the waterline. Let's look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 again. When Daniel knew that this document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. I sort of wonder, you know, why the open window? Why pray in front of the open window? Well, a little bit of it might have been sanctified defiance. Like, you're not going to tell me and God's people what to do. And I think in some ways you can say Daniel probably in his position was standing in for the people of God. The ordinary believer who was praying, they could easily get taken away and thrown into captivity. But Daniel, as this elevated leader being willing to do so, displayed that courageous sort of sanctified defiance to say, hey, I'm going to honor God no matter what. But another window here in considering Daniel's behavior, I hope we would consider the settled pattern. And I want us to look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10b. As we continue to look through this open window, I'm using that metaphorically. I think there's more here than just that Daniel did this. That's why we're meditating on this verse. He got down on his knees. Think of that. He got down on his knees. Hey, Pastor Bruce, why are you doing that? Because I want to get your attention a little bit. He wasn't just sort of doing ordinary stuff, thinking or whatever. There was a very intentional kind of focus on God in this time where he was in prayer. If your enemies were trying to catch you and the time and place of your prayer, when would the time be? And where would the place be? And what would you be doing when you were in that time and place? And it's like, well, I don't know where the time is, and I don't know when the place is, and I don't know what I'm doing when I'm in a place. I think Daniel's challenging us, this text is challenging us around maybe our tendency to be very only spontaneous in our understanding of prayer. Yes, there's a place for spontaneous prayer. But Daniel here gives us an image of disciplined prayer, getting down on his knees three times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks. Why would he be giving thanks if the decree was, if you pray, you're going to get killed, and now he's praying? The thanks must be that God is God. God is a gracious, merciful God. God is a sovereign God. God is able to do. Amen. And Daniel Yes, there was repentance for the people of God in his prayer. There was a reliance on God in that he prayed. But Daniel's thankful because God is God in this prayer before God. And notice with me, as he had done previously, Daniel doesn't pull this out and say, hey, I'm going to go open up the window, get down on my knees and pray so they all know I'm praying. No, Daniel had been doing this every day, all the time. This then is a window into Daniel's sustained practice. This is what he lived. So where did this guy get this crazy uncommon honesty? Where did he get the crazy courage? It was forged by God below the waterline as he looked to God day after day after day. And he went there that day because he'd always went there. And that was his discipline. See what we're seeing? It's like we're giving a little image of something above the water that points to this huge, built-up character shaped by God below the water. And what is it? It's his trust in God expressed in prayer. In a discipline, in a reality of daily discipline, three times a day discipline, he's bending his knees before God. You know, if I was to take a poll of us, you know, when do you pray? When do you spend time not just in spontaneous prayer, but in disciplined prayer? My guess is, if you're anything like me, and things, patterns in my life, it would tend to be sort of early morning kinds of prayer disciplines or later in the day kinds of prayer disciplines. And by this three times during the day thing, I think there's a statement there that sometime during the day, the meat of the day, the 8 to 5 part of the day, Daniel prayed. Not just, you know, sort of before work or, you know, morning when you get your coffee or whatever it is, or after the day, after dinner, or before you go to bed or whatever it is. Those are great places and times, but it seems by the three that Daniel had something in the middle. Now, I'm not trying to say, you know, it's got to be this regimented thing. What I'm arguing for based on this text is the fact and truth of discipline, not just spontaneity. And I'd like us to just look at some of the elements of this as we kind of move this towards, okay, Pastor Bruce, what should I do? How can I be like Daniel? How can I live in a way that grows me in uncommon honesty, uncommon courage built by God? And here are six things for us to consider. First, dependent humility. He was reliant on God's mercy. All the time, we need Jesus. So reliant on God's mercy means, as Daniel lived it in his own context, we need God. And God is a merciful God. And that's the basis for every aspect of my life. Secondly, Daniel had this sense of living distinct. He knew he belonged to the people of God and he belonged to God. He knew who he was and he lived based on that identity. So too, that's how we live this life and growing uncommon honesty as God builds it in us. Number three then was disciplined prayer life. Sometimes people push against any exhortation toward discipline or training or things. They say, oh no, I don't want to be legalistic. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7 says, discipline yourself, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. You're not going to grow in uncommon honesty without some measure of discipline. Just like you're not going to grow in some physical skill or some other musical skill or something that without some discipline. You can't willy-nilly it. It grows as we live in discipline. And Daniel certainly gives us an example here of a disciplined life of prayer. And not only discipline, but daily developing his relationship with God. So I'm making the case here that we too would do the same. You know, even in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Oh, so I guess prayer is something done daily. Prayer is an expression of dependence on God, asking for God to work mightily, his kingdom come, his will be done, daily, not just, sort of when I feel like it. And then third, doing life in community. You know, Daniel wasn't just alone. That old song said, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. It really isn't true, because Daniel had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his believer friends. He also was very aware he lived life in community with the people of God. So this call to prayer is not saying just private. Private is where we express it, but it's shared in community with God's people. And this encouragement of prayer is something we ought to do for and with one another. And then don't give up. Do not be swayed by or in any way stopped because of those who oppose you. Dare to be a Daniel. And let God build your character below the waterline. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, help us from this text, this window into Daniel's honesty, Lord, each of us to be thinking about what can I do in my own daily patterns, my own practice of prayer, my own expression of dependent trust on you, Lord. To be growing, to be letting you grow us. Lord, I pray that you would just use this in each believer's life as a part of all of us seeking you, growing in you, and spurring one another on in that. We thank you, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.